Father, we come before you, thanking you for your word, knowing that it is a light in a dark world, that it guides our paths. And you told us that there would be blessings for us if we just adhere to it, if we keep your commands. And we know that this is beneficial for us, not only for this life, but for the life to come. So help us to retain this information, Lord. Help us to go through this with the excitement that you are speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Genesis chapter 9, and let's just pick it up in verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." And this is, of course, in context, they just got off the ark. "The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon all the creatures that move along the ground, and upon all flesh of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be for you, just as I gave you the green plants. I now give you everything, but you must not eat the meat that has lifeblood still in it. For your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man." So he gets off the ark here and he tells him, be fruitful and multiply. He doesn't say be fruitful and add. He says be fruitful and multiply. That means if you have a couple, God here in the Noahic covenant times, he said, have a bunch of kids. Don't just have one, don't just have two, fill the earth. When we were going to school, a lot of us in here, did you guys have families that had 10 or 12 kids? Yeah, I remember. One was the Potratz family. They all looked the same, only they were all different heights, you know. And they would come to school and you go, wow, there's one in every single grade, sometimes two in a grade all the way through. And there, it wouldn't be uncommon to have six, seven kids in a family that would show up. But today, what is the norm? 2.3 kids. And the world encourages us not to have a lot of kids. Now, if you went to God today and said, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to have a lot of kids or do you want me to have just a couple? What do you think he would say? Be fruitful and multiply. But you know, the world, when somebody is pregnant and they've had several kids, the world now turns to those parents and say, really? Another one? Don't you think you've had enough? You've met your quota already? You know, anything past two? Now, God says, and that's how the world is contrary to God. He goes, be fruitful, multiply, have lots of kids, have them running all over the place, lose your hair, lose your hearing, lose your mind, but have the kids, is what he says. And in your old age, all those children will be a blessing to you. But I know from experience, it is hard. It is hard to have those little kids because they are little devils walking around on two legs. You have to bring them into conformity to what is right and teach them to avoid what is wrong. And of course, they always listen to you, right? Of course not. They don't listen to you. You have to discipline them and you are constantly fighting them, even the adult children. Isn't that true? I mean, the adult children, don't you turn to the scripture and say, you know, if you don't keep honoring your father and mother, you will be one that has gravel in his mouth, don't you? That means you will die. You can put that in the room of your child on the door whenever they exit it. They can see it, honor your mother and father. But the kids have a tendency to be rebellious, and even we do. We still have that tendency before God to be rebellious, but God wants a lot of us. He wants a lot of us around. And the tendency of the world is, do not have a lot of you and do not fill the earth. We want you to stay in the cities. We want you to make sure that you're not branching out on your own. And God says, no, go fill the whole earth. Get out there and subdue the land. You guys fly over the country, right? You look down, you go, there's a lot of land out there. And how much could you possess? Well, it depends on how much the government owes as opposed to how much people own. But God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to multiply, and he wants us to be productive. So God here, he changes also the relationship between man and animal. Before the fall, the animals, you could walk right up to them. And you could pet them, you know, it wouldn't be a big deal. An elephant would show up, and you go, hey, Tiny, how you doing? And or you'd go down to the water, the fish wouldn't be afraid of you, you know, down there. All the animals, the creatures of the field, they would be able to walk up to you, and there'd be no animosity, no kind of fear going on. You can't do that today. I mean, you get into a herd of sheep, or you get into a bunch of cattle, they're going to, first thing to do is they put their head up and both ears go towards you like that's a human. And they don't like humans, and they will go away from humans unless they're domesticated. That's their natural bent. And God changed that. Why did he change that? Because he said, you can now eat anything you want. Where prior to that, everybody was a vegetarian. They all ate a fruit and vegetables, and Noah gets off the ark and he goes, now you can kill and eat, and you can eat everything. Now I have a question. Who in here thinks that they have eaten the most radical food, like Andrew Zimmer on those weird foods? Who has eaten the most exotic food? Yes.
Alligator.
Alligator. You had alligator? Snails?
Ostrich.
Yeah, egg or meat? Meat. Anyone else? What?
Snake.
Turtle. Turtles, poor little turtles. If you want to have turtle heads, that's fine. God said you can eat anything. Now, snails, I've had snails, you know, eat octopus, had grasshoppers, had a chance to eat some grasshoppers. After all, that was the food of who in the Bible? John the Baptist. John the Baptist ate grasshoppers. Now, some people would say, and I've told you this before, if you go to the Historical Society right over here, there's two trees or three trees right on the curb in the parkway, and those are called St. John's bread. Sertona siliqua is what they are. And it's the carob tree. You know what carob is, right? You can go to the store and get carob. Well, there are these hard things that are in the shape of a banana. They're about this long or so. And they think that it's called the locust tree also. Some people think that John the Baptist ate locust and wild honey, which means he ate a substitute for chocolate all the time. Well, he didn't. He ate grasshoppers. He got grasshoppers, and why did he dip them into honey? Because they're bitter, you know. Have you ever had a grasshopper? They're a little crunchy, and you pull a leg out, you know, get that thing going on. But down in Mexico, they still eat them. They're called chupalinis. They're about this big. They dip them in this red little fiery sauce, you know, and you can have them in your salad. It's just like croutons up here. You throw some grasshoppers in there, and oy vey, you know, you have a little salad going on. But that's what John the Baptist would eat. And you can eat locusts. That is one of the clean things in Scripture that you can eat. You can eat whatever you want. So next time you're outside and you see something crawl across the ground, say, can I eat it? You know, something like that. You could eat it if you want to. And that's what God did. Now, when God did that, that's why he instilled the fear of human beings in the animals. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to hunt, would you? Come here, Elky. And you would just take it and you would kill it. Well, now, because the fear of human beings is in the animals, they survive. Otherwise, they'd be wiped out. They run from you and you have to catch them. And God determined that that would be the way. Now, also, it seems as if something changed in the makeup of human beings at that time. Because prior to this, probably billions of people on the earth, they were all being vegetarians. They all got along with the animals. They didn't eat the animals, really, to speak of. There may have been some that did. But they were eating the fruits and the vegetables of the ground. Today, can you survive and be healthy without animal protein? Well, let me read you something, okay? I wrote down some examples here. This is from a website talking about nutrition. It says, although people can get daily protein from animal sources, there are other options. Vegetarians and those who do not wish to eat animal protein can stay perfectly healthy as long as they eat a varied diet. In fact, the plant-based protein sources may actually be healthier for you than animal proteins. So you have to be specific in your diet in order to remain healthy. How much of the world can be that specific in their diet and be vegetarians? The United States, some places in Europe. You go to Africa, no way is that happening. No way. You go over to China, someplace like that, they do not have all the resources, especially in the interior of the countries like that, to maintain a healthy body. And so God says, well, here's the protein, especially animal protein. It is good for you, and so you can eat it. Now, here's one. It's from another quote from the European Food Information Council, the EUFIC. It says, the word protein comes from the Greek words protos, which meaning first element. Proteins are essential for elements for growth and repair, good functioning and structure for all living cells. Hormones such as insulin control blood sugar levels. Enzymes such as amylases, lipases, proteases are crucial for digestion of food, and antibodies help us fight infections, muscle proteins allowing contraction, etc. And it goes on and it gives a scientific explanation for animal protein that you pretty much need it. You know, this stuff is good for you. So at the flood, when the flood came, there were problems apparently. Now, it doesn't say it in Scripture, but apparently there were problems where God wanted the human race to survive. And you're not going to get everything you need to eat all the time, so have a steak. Have a hamburger, have an elk burger, have a sheep burger, whatever you want to have. He said, eat meat, is what he was saying at that time. Now, some people would argue and say, well, Daniel was a vegetarian. Well, we don't know that totally, that he was a vegetarian. But there are people throughout history who have said, no, you want to stay with a vegetarian diet and you'll be leaner, maybe not so meaner, but you know, you'll have probably a healthier lifestyle to some extent if you can balance it out. But God intended for us, since the days of Noah, to eat anything we want to eat until he got to the Mosaic Covenant. When he got to the Mosaic Covenant, he changed things up a little bit. He took away all the shellfish, all the lobster, the shrimp and the clams and all that kind of stuff. And you couldn't eat a camel anymore. Camels were forbidden. And so God changed it. Now he goes on. I want to go back to actually verse 6. He says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Now, I don't know, and I'm sure nobody does, what type of governments existed before the flood. If you have millions and millions, possibly billions of people, you had to have some type of organized government system that was out there in operation. Otherwise, there would have been mayhem. And we know from Romans, which we'll read later, Romans states that governments, all governments, are established by God. There isn't one that isn't established by God, which immediately begs the question, well, what do you mean? What about Hitler? Or there's an election right now going down in Venezuela. Are you going to keep with Hugo Chavez and his next guy in line that's just like him? Or are you going to go with the new guy and change that type of socialist system? What are you going to do? And sometimes they just wipe out thousands of people, Stalin and Lenin. Millions of people were killed. Hundreds of thousands of people are killed in these wars with despotic leaders. And you like to say that God set those up too? You know, God has his reasons for doing things, but he is not responsible for the evil that the humans do. The humans are responsible for that evil. And God sets those governments up for really one purpose: to restrain evil. Now, even though the government may be evil, God sets up the government to restrain evil, to put the fear in people. What's the date today? What's Tuesday? It's a glorious day, isn't it? Do you fear not filing? I do. Now, I happen to get an extension this year, but I fear not filing. I fear the government coming to my door, bang, bang, bang. My tax person once said, if you don't do things right and they suspect fraud, they can show up at your house with guns in hand, take your computer, all your files and everything, and you will have to back away. That's the government. So the government has this power to install fear to keep you doing right. That's why God has set up these governments. So with that comes verse 6, that Noah is going to be the guy in charge. So if there's murder that takes place somewhere down the road, Noah would be the authority that would say, if that man killed another man premeditatively, that man's life is to be taken. This is the first installation of capital punishment. Capital punishment was not invoked, at least as far as we know, before the flood. Now, imagine if you have somebody who is wicked and they commit murder. And maybe there isn't a government system set up. There's no punishment like capital punishment that takes place as a result. And imagine that person can live 700 years. How evil will that person become? That person will become tremendously evil. Imagine you. Now, there was a Hollywood movie that dealt with this. The Green Mile. Remember that? The guy who was a star who died of a heart attack not too long ago, I think last year. But as he was in the jail cell, Tom Hanks came to him and said, "What do you want me to do? You know, here is this gift of God." I think that's actually what he said. "And you are here healing people on the earth, and I'm going to kill you," is what he's basically communicating to the prisoner. What was his name? Michael who? Michael. Michael. I can't quite hear it up here. Michael. The guy's name's Michael. So Michael, he turns to him and he says, I think the exact quote was, "I'm tired, boss," because of the evil that he had seen, and he didn't know how old he was. He had lived probably for centuries, and he was a very emotional guy. And if you had righteousness inside of you and you had seen all this evil over time, you would be tremendously grieved. And if you didn't have that quote-unquote righteousness in you, you would become more and more wicked. Imagine living 700 years. Do you think you'd have a bank account after 700 years? You'd probably be the richest person in the world, you know, or everybody would have millions and millions of dollars if you had an ounce of wisdom about you. And so evil with power makes a bad combination. And God said the whole world had become corrupt, and that's why he destroyed the world. So he said after that, if somebody commits a heinous crime, if they take somebody's life, if they shed the blood, which the life is in the blood, he says that person's life must be taken. Now that begs the question, also, should we be for capital punishment today? It's over, I believe, 20 states in our union that now do not have capital punishment. Is that God's design or is that mankind's design? Well, to get our answer, we go to the Bible. The first example we see is in verse 6, and we know that under the Noahic covenant, that was to be the case, that a person was to be capitalized. Also, it was under the law. I'd like you to turn over to Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus chapter 21, this is where Moses, he left Egypt with all the Israelites, and God's setting up what is to be and not be, and he gives commands, and Moses transfers that to the priest and the priest to the people, and the laws are implemented. But in Exodus chapter 21 and in verse 12, it says here, "Anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate. But if a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death." And again, that's where the little devil on two legs, you put it in the room. If anyone curses his father or mother, they must be put to death. And that was the law that God handed down to Moses and Moses gave to the people. Now, this is also reiterated in Leviticus chapter 24. Turn over there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 24. And in verse 13, here God is talking to Moses, and he says in verse 14, "Take the blasphemer outside the camp, and all those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him." So for the offense of blasphemy, somebody was to be killed. "Say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death." And so there were several other reasons for capital offenses. It just wasn't taking the life of somebody else. Also adultery. If you committed adultery, you're to be stoned to death if you actually committed the act. And so that's another one. Another section in Scripture where God declares this again under the Mosaic Covenant. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 17. Also around verse 12. It says there, "The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel. All the people will hear," and here's the purpose for capital punishment, "and be afraid and will not be contemptuous again." Over a couple of chapters in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, it says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and will not listen to them when they discipline them, father and mother, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear it and will be afraid." And there's more in that chapter on that. So capital punishment was first installed under Noah, under the Noahic covenant, and then under Moses, under the Mosaic covenant. Now, what about in the New Testament? Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, in verse 1, it talks about the governments that I spoke about earlier, that God sets them up as the governing authorities. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing." That phrase right there, "bear the sword for nothing," means he will kill you. If you go back to the original Greek language, at the time it was written, to the people it was written to, what they would have understood, they would have understood that the Roman government was set up and they would use a sword and kill you if you didn't do what they asked you to under the laws that they had at the time. So capital punishment was in force in the pagan world, and God said, "Look, this is necessary." So the Noahic covenant had it, the Mosaic covenant had it, in the world they had it, and God said he set up the authority just for this purpose. He goes on to say, "He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience." So you want to make sure that the conscience is clear, that you're doing what is right, and you have this thing over your head called the government to make sure you do that. There's only one problem with this system. Government has been established to restrain evil. I told you that. What happens when the government becomes evil or endorses or makes provision for that which is evil? It's bad news. God set up the governments to restrain evil, but if the people in government are evil, or they're teaching you to do evil, or they give you the permission to carry out evil, then the whole system is corrupt, and there is no hope. Now, how do we do this in this society? How have the morals changed since the 50s until now? I don't have to elaborate very much, do I? The things that are acceptable today that were not acceptable then, that God calls evil. He says, this is an abomination. This is evil. Do not carry this out. You know, whether it's economics, whether it's taking from those who have and giving it to those who don't have. And by the way, the taxes, I think, what was it, in the 70s were higher than they are now. You think they're high now. They were high back then. And it's to the point in some European countries, France, they want like a 90% tax on the wealthy. It's either 75 or 90% tax. Can you imagine working your whole life for that? That you pay the government. That is a corrupt government that would take so much of your income. They're making the citizenry slaves to the state. The higher the taxes go, the less freedom you have. Every time a tax goes up, the less power you have purchasing-wise, the less money you can give to those who need it. And the government, that tension will always be there. It has always been there since the beginning of governments, where the governments want more and more power, and the citizenry says, no, I don't want you to have that more power. And there's always a conflict, and battles arise, and people die because of this. And so that moral evil, I believe it's a moral evil when the taxes get too high, that's out there. Well, sexual immorality, that's out there as well. What is unacceptable today in our society, speaking sexually in your behavior? You know, yeah, that's antinomianism. That is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that God talks about in the book of Revelation. I will tell you this, and I believe it's going to happen. I believe gay marriage is going to go through eventually. It's just going to happen. They have all the schools, all the high schools. They have this day, this recognition day, where they wear black. When I was a diving coach for the high schools, they would wear black, and they wouldn't speak all day. And the teachers would honor that with the students. They wouldn't call on them to answer questions because they were observing the plight of the homosexual. And it was like a homosexual observance day. And so they'd be silent all day. All the high schools have that. All the kids in all the high schools, except those who have been brought up as Christians, they look at this and say, why can't they just love whoever they want to love? And they put it in the confines of love. They say, you know, what's wrong with somebody loving somebody else? Well, God, not me. You know, every time I talk about this, you are the one. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what God says. God says it's an abomination. That's what God says. Now, anything is acceptable. I tell you that if this falls, if the Supreme Court, when they give their ruling, I believe it's going to be in June, if it falls, the next thing will be multiple marriages, or it will be two men and one woman, or two women and one man. The next push will be for pedophilia. That pedophilia will be acceptable. And there are groups out there that are doing it. That's the way the nation is going. Now, are we there yet? No, we are not there yet. But we will be. I can remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, when the debate about abortion, of course, 1973 is when Roe versus Wade went through, and there were arguments back then, but it continued through the 70s and 80s, that if we allow this to continue and we try not to stop it, or we don't engage in stopping it, the next thing that's going to fall because of that is going to be euthanasia. Euthanasia is mercy killing. That's what they call it, mercy killing. But what it actually is where you take the human being and you say, you are no longer valuable to society, therefore we are going to withhold food and water from you, and we are going to let you die. I have witnessed this. I have been in convalescent homes. Patty and I went to see one woman who was at a Sunnyview rest home when it existed, and she was on this code because her mouth was dry and it was chapped and she had had a stroke and she couldn't communicate at the time. And I went and requested of the nurse there. I said, isn't there any way you can give her some ice chips or something? You know, kind of put it on her lips or give her some nurse. No, she's on this code. She can't have any water. She can't have any food. They're going to let her die. And that was 20 years ago. I think they called it back then a code C. I don't know what they call it now, but it is there now. And we hear the talk about the death panels. You know, I think it's immoral. But it's our country now, because it's going to cost so much. It's going to be determined whether or not you are a productive member of society. And it's going to be decided by a group of individuals. I don't know if you saw this one just a few weeks ago. A woman from Planned Parenthood who was trying to push for post-birth abortion. You heard me correctly. Where the baby is born, survives, and is killed. She was making the case for that. And it was unbelievable. Right now, there's an abortion doctor who is on trial. And I can't even talk about the things that he did. It just makes me sick. And on one website, a news website that I went to, where this trial is going on, usually if it's a really high-profile trial, you'll see all these reporters, showed a pictures of the benches that were in the courtroom where the reporters would normally sit. It was empty. There was not one reporter. And I'm telling you, this guy had heinous crimes. This is the most ruthless, barbaric abortion doctor that has ever come to light. You can read about it. I'm not going to get into it. It's so horrible. I can't even think about it. I started reading about it. And I go, I can't believe this has taken place. And so that's, unless you watch the news, that is what is going on, and that is where we are going. We are heading in that direction. Now, how wicked was the world that Noah was in? It was wicked. The entire earth had become corrupt. Has the entire earth become corrupt yet? No. I mean, we're still kind of struggling through this thing. We're definitely losing ground. But that's what has to happen in order for the end to take place. We're supposed to do our job. We're supposed to do our work. We're supposed to oppose the evil which is out there. But, and we're certainly not to acquiesce and say, well, what can I do? Well, we still fight the good fight. So God establishes governments. They have established this idea of capital punishment. If there is a government that has been set up by God to restrain evil, the only issue is when that government itself becomes evil and is a purveyor of that which God calls wrong. Now, with this idea of capital punishment, I believe the Bible teaches it. I believe it is a truth since the days of Noah until now. No matter what arguments you want to come up with, God says this is it. Now, we've read twice so far that capital punishment is a deterrent to crime. If you listen to the psychologists out there, they will tell you that capital punishment does not deter more crime. Let me ask you just a simple question, because I'm a simple man. If you capitalize a person who committed a murder, will he be able to commit murder again? Do you reduce the possibility that he's going to commit murder again? You take it down to what percentage? Zero. How many people that are in prison that committed murder that get out commit murder again? It's astronomical. The recidivism rate is high. And so please don't buy into the psychology of the day. And we're talking about the person who commits murder. Killing is not the same as murder. Okay, I want to make that clear. People get killed all the time on the job because of accidents. It happens all the time. It happens in the military all the time. You know, they have a dangerous environment that they work in. People die because of accidents. It's a result of what somebody did. I know a UPS driver who backed over a child and the child died. And I know the person personally, and he felt horrible, but it was an accident, and there was nothing that he could do to keep that child from dying. And he would have not had the child die, but it just happened to be that the child ran out there. So accidents are going to happen. Also, in the case of wars, the person who is in a war, who is directed by the government and the generals to carry out a battle, they are not guilty of murder. Although murder can be charged in a time of war. It depends on the context of what is taking place. And so there is a difference between killing and murder. And God here is talking about murder. Premeditated. You decide you're going to go do it. What was the last guy that went out and stabbed several people just because he wanted to? 14 people died. He just wanted to cut them up. The man was sick. He was totally sick. And to make a defense, well, he was out of his mind. Well, yeah, he was out of his mind. And you want to take care of somebody who's out of his mind like that. You want to rid that person out of society. Now, is that to say, you have a terrible heart? No, I don't have a terrible heart. I know how wicked we are. I'm just an advocate for what God teaches here. I believe that that's the right way. And the world will always go contrary to what God says in His Word. Now, turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. In verse 11 here, it talks about the punishment for a crime. That the punishment, it should take place right away. When you know it's the person, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I mean, you have videotape, you have witnesses there, that's the guy. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know that that's the person, for instance, that commits murder. I think there was also another shooting at Virginia Tech. I just saw that. I didn't get a chance to read the article on it, but I think it just happened yesterday or the day before. These copycat crimes that are going out there, these people see this and they think they get some fame out of it. But in Ecclesiastes, it says here in verse 11, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Yeah. If somebody killed somebody else and you brought them up on trial, do you think it should be 22 years before they go to the electric chair? According to God's word, it's no. If that's the person and it can be established with, beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I'm right there, I would rather not kill somebody than kill somebody and make a mistake, because they are also created in God's image. And we don't want a nation guilty. So I would err on that side. But if it's beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's the person, they subdue it, the gun was in his hand, they have videotape, that's the guy, it shouldn't even take a month or two. I mean, they just put him in there, you capitalize him, and that's it. And again, that's not having a hard heart or, you know, being a Bible thumper over the head. I'm just telling you, this is what God says. God says, if you do this, you will be blessed as a nation, as a country, as a community. If you don't do this, the people's hearts, if justice is delayed, the people's hearts are filled with wickedness and they scheme to do evil. So if you want to multiply crime, put off the punishment for the crime and you are guaranteed to multiply it. And I think that's what we're doing in our country. Now going on, verse 7 says, as for you, and he has to reiterate this, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. That's the second time he says this within seven verses. He goes, did I say have more kids? Have more kids and tell your kids to have more kids. Now, going on, then God said to Noah, and by the way, the Bryants are doing an excellent job. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you. The birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals and all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So God makes a worldwide covenant. He makes it even with the animals. He says, I will not destroy the earth ever again with a worldwide flood. And he makes the promise here. Now, you know what the sign of that is, right? It's a rainbow, right? It's a rainbow that's up there. And now this brings up the ideas of covenants. Now, you have this covenant. Some people would say, well, there were two covenants before this. There was the Edenic covenant in Eden, There was the Adamic covenant with Adam, and then there is the Noahic covenant with Noah, then there is the Abrahamic covenant, and then there's a new covenant in the New Testament, and then there's a covenant beyond that with the new heavens and the new earth. So one guy, Fruchtenbaum, he says that there's eight covenants in the Bible. And this is one covenant that we need to take a look at, because there is a sign or a seal on this covenant. And it's from the sky, if you look down on a rainbow, it's a ring. So God has this ring, and he says, that's my seal, that's my sign that I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Now, prior to that, I doubt if there was a rainbow. Why? It hadn't rained yet. So you have to have the rain in order to diffract the light, which turns it to all the different spectra that you see in the light band. Just like a prism will do, you separate the light that comes from the sun, you have all those different colors. And so God set this up and he said, you look at that and you can remember there's never going to be a flood. And that is for the righteous and the wicked, human beings and the animals, and for all that dwell on the face of the earth. Now, God did destroy the earth. He got rid of the people. And he did this because evil was multiplied on the earth and because of the longevity of man. But he also said he would not destroy it in this way again, probably because the evil would never be replicated. And you could see that just from the longevity of humankind. We're never going to live that long again. You know, if you get to 120 years old, you are older than dirt. I mean, you are up there. And the average age of a person usually is to the 80s, somewhere in the 80s. If you go to the actuarial tables of the local insurance company, they're going to insure you up to about age 79. You know, that type of thing. And that's where the term insurance runs out, because then they're going to make some money. And so this evil would not be duplicated more than likely in the same way. But as in the days of Noah, where people are marrying and given in marriage, and we'll read that in a minute, or maybe next week here. But as in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That means the entire earth was corrupt. God's going to come back again and bring judgment, just like he brought judgment in the time of Noah, when the entire earth is corrupt. What has to happen for the entire earth to be corrupt? The rapture. The rapture of the church has to happen. Because, you know, if on the earth the Christians are here, are not the Christians, the church is not the church in influence for good. So how do you get the earth to become corrupt? Take away the church, right? And so you see how this plays in. But then judgment will come. Well, you know, the earth is going to be destroyed again. It's not going to be destroyed by a flood. How's it going to be destroyed? You guys know that. Fire. Fire. It's going to be destroyed by fire. Everything is going to melt with the fervent heat, it says. And that's going to happen after the millennium and the great white throne judgment and all that. When that's taking place, that's when it's going to happen. So, and God also, he is intent on setting up a government now, telling you that if somebody kills somebody else, you have to capitalize them. And he did this for the purposes of restraining evil. But the other thing that he did, and I'm just reiterating it, he shortened the lifespan of humankind, of men and women, because he didn't want people to exist for long periods of time under the state of evil. God is being merciful with that. He's saying, no, your time is up. You're going to go to heaven. Things are going to be all new for those who are concerned about that. For those who aren't, it's the end of an evil reign. It goes away. It stops. Now, actually, turn over to Matthew chapter 24. It talks here, I told you I'd read this, and we'll read it today. Matthew chapter 24 talks about the days of Noah, how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 24, this is when judgment will come. And this is actually pointing to the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. It says in verse 36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. And again, this is not the rapture that is being referred to here. This is the second coming of Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Now, some people, I believe, have incorrectly said, see, this is the rapture. At the rapture, one will be taken, goes up to be with the Lord in the air, to be with him forever, and the other is left on the earth for judgment to come. It's just the opposite. The ones that are taken at the coming of the Son of Man are taken in judgment. That is what happens. It says, first pull up the weeds, bind them up and throw them into the fire, and then grab or harvest the grain and put them into my barns. And so the judgment comes for those who are taken, not for those who are left in this context right here. Also, as far as the earth being destroyed at the end of the millennium, when all this comes to completion, 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read it here in verse 3, actually in verse 1. It says, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. First of all, you must understand that in these last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Does that apply today?
Yes,
it does. They will say, where is the coming he promised? How come your Christianity is true? Who believes the Bible? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it has since the beginning of creation. Beginning of evolution, but they desperately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. Did you catch that? They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water by water. He's saying they deliberately forget creation, is what he tells them. He goes on to say, by these waters also, the world, and this is something they also forget, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That was not a worldwide flood. No, there was a worldwide flood. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are preserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. His son understands slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And so that's what God says will be the signs of the times, like the days of Noah. People will forget about the creation. They'll forget about the flood, and they'll say, where's the promise of his coming? You think that there's a God? There is no God. And he says it will come on them like a thief. And at that time, there will be a judgment, and then all the elements will be wiped out, all the elements that consist in the earth and the universe. It will go away. Now, you read Scripture, and you even this exhortation here in 2 Peter, what kind of person ought you to be, knowing that everything would be destroyed in this way? God is exhorting us to wholesome thinking, as we just read, to wholesome acts, to doing what is good. Now, he told Noah to do this, and Noah was under duress. I got to finish this boat. I got to get this thing done because God said so. He got ridiculed by the people there. He was a preacher with absolutely no fruit. Nobody got saved except for his own family. God calls us to endure. Noah was blessed at the end of this. Could you imagine the blessing, the weeping and the sorrow too, but the blessing after coming out of the boat, thinking, I'm alive. This has been a horrible ordeal. And God says he's going to bless us, not only us, but all the animals here. He's provided for us. Look at all the additional animals. There are plants that are growing up now on the earth. He is going to provide for not only us, but also for the animals. And we're going to fill the earth completely. Right now, what, 8 billion people? I've lost track and how many we have. But since 8 people existed, probably just 6, we have filled the whole earth. We are all cousins, by the way, because we all come from Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And they are brothers. So we're all distant relatives, every one of us. So God blessed Noah in the face of adversity. No matter how tough you think it is, God tells you to build a boat, you build the boat. This is hard, God. Yeah, it's going to be hard, but there's going to be a blessing in it at the end. Well, God, you tell me to preach and there's no fruit. Yeah, I know I'm telling you to preach, but God's word is going to be established. Just go ahead and keep it up. But God, all these animals on the ark, you have to clean up after them. What's going on with us? Yeah, it's hard work, I know, but things are going to be good. Hey, God, we made it. Yeah, I told you you'd make it. And you have a promise too. And we're going to talk about these promises and covenants next time. But I don't want you to be discouraged. No matter how tough it seems for you, God has a plan. And it's working out for you at the end. And at the end, you're going to get down like Noah, and you're going to worship God, and you're going to say thank you. And that's the blessing that awaits us. Let us pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for Noah and his life. We thank you for the instruction that has been delivered to us through the pen of Moses as you told him what took place so long ago. As he wrote these words down in the book of Genesis, we would never know or understand how it might get to us, but you have brought it to us. So help us, Lord, to heed the warnings. Help us to have the wholesome thinking. Help us to stand up for righteousness just as Noah did. And even though he received opposition, and it was difficult, you blessed him, Lord. Help us also to keep that at the forefront. And in Jesus' name, we will do so with your help. And everyone said, amen. Amen.